just the sweetest friend, but holy just in Jesus' name.
We sing this chord.
Christ alone.
Christ alone.
Jacob, if you sang it one more time, my hands were about to go up. Let me just say this. I wish I didn't have to play guitar so my hands can go up today. And when we lift our hands this morning, I wanted us to mean this from our hearts. What we're saying is this: God, I'm weak. I recognize my weakness today, but in the same breath, Lord, help me to recognize your strength today. Would you be my cornerstone? And you alone, God, we worship you. All right, so we're gonna do this one more time. If you were waiting to raise your hand, this is gonna be the moment. We're gonna do the last verse one more time, and when we get to the chorus, I'll tell you, and all over this place, unashamedly, humbly, together, we're gonna say, Lord, in my weakness, would you be strong today? All right, let's sing this last verse.
When he shall come, with trumpet sound,
you are the cornerstone. Well, welcome again, everyone. My name is Ralph. I'm one of the pastors here at CA, and I just want to extend a special welcome to any visitors or guests. For you, we've got connection cards. Those are in the seat backs right in front of you. If you grab one now and fill it out, you can drop that into the offering as it comes by in just a moment. Or you can take it after service out into the lobby to our new people's table where we've got a nice little welcome gift for you. And then one of our pastors will follow up later this week with a personal greeting. I'd also like to welcome our online visitors. We're so glad that you have joined us today. Well, I have just a few important announcements that I want to highlight of some really good things that are coming up here at CA. We've got some new 8-week life groups. Those are starting this fall in just a couple of weeks. And there's no difference between them and our regular life groups, regular ongoing life groups, other than the fact that they're only 8 weeks long. It'll still be a place where you get to meet others, share and discuss the Bible, discuss the weekend sermons, and it's a great place to get to connect and pray with one another. We're going to have groups for men, groups for women, and we have co-ed groups as well. So you can go online to find a group that is just right for you. Well, brothers, I hope you've already marked your calendars for this Wednesday, our men's gathering here in the South Sanctuary. And I just want to encourage you to not only join us Wednesday night for the message, but come early at 5:30, and join us for the tailgate party out in the CA Park, where we're going to have a free barbecue dinner with brisket and pulled pork sandwiches. Come on, you can do a little better than that. those are going to be great, but really, come for the main event, which is Mark Pickerell, who will be teaching on discipline, and he's going to just be teaching out of a deep well of wisdom from all the years of his life, so don't miss that. Also, whether you're newer to CA or you've been here for a number of years, we've got a class called Partnership. And partnership is a very important step toward belonging here at CA. You can join us to meet some of our pastors, many of our pastors. You'll get to learn our church history, our mission, and our values. And then you're also going to get to meet others as well. Breakfast will be included. And then partnership is going to happen on 4 Sundays. Beginning in October, and that's going to be at 9 o'clock starting October 1st. Ladies, we've got something for you as well. Our fall Bible study is just a few weeks away, and the women are going to dive into the book of Esther. In this 7-week study, you're going to get to learn how God was able to use a young Jewish queen to save a nation. You can attend on Tuesday nights. You have two options to attend, Tuesday nights or Wednesday mornings. That's going to start September 26th and 27th. And we offer free childcare, but you need to register your kids online. And then lastly, as I mentioned, tomorrow is the launch of our 1115 North service, where Tom will be teaching. Before he starts in a few moments, he's not only going to greet you like he normally does, but he's also going to greet the online audience, and he's going to be greeting those who will be attending the 1115 South. So just wanted to make you aware of that. Well, this is the time in our service when we pause to worship God with our tithes and offerings. You can give using the offering bags that are going to come by in just a moment, or you can give online using our Christian Assembly LA app or our website. And if you are someone who's here and you're new or visiting, we don't want you to feel any obligation. We simply want you to be our guests. Would you pray with me one more time? Well, Lord, thank you for this night. Thank you. What an awesome time we've already had worshiping you. Psalm 33 says, "May our hearts be glad in him because we trust in his holy name." So, Lord, tonight we pray for joy and gladness as we give back to you. And, Lord, we also ask your blessing tonight as we begin our new series with all your mind. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in this place. We're so grateful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ushers, please come and serve us.
With us, and of course, to my CA family who's online, what an honor and a privilege to have you with us as well. Also want to greet those of you on the 1115 South Side that are going to be catching this. And it's just a joy that we get to be together and we have this time to jump into God's Word. I love you, church. I pray for you every day. I pray specifically that you would grow in faith, hope, and love, and that you would grow in unity as Jesus prayed that we would be one, as he and the Father are one, that we would be one. I pray for you every day. Whether you're spiritually convinced or you're spiritually unconvinced, I'm expecting good things from our time together as we kick off a brand new series, 10 weeks it'll be, that I've entitled, With All Your Mind, Intellectual Reasons to Believe in and Love God. Well, one day, a six-year-old girl was sitting in a classroom, and the teacher did not believe in God, and she didn't want the children to believe in God. So the teacher asked a little boy in the classroom named Johnny if he would go outside and to the door, and he looked out the door, and he said, could you see the grass outside? And Johnny stood at the door. He said, yeah, I see the grass outside, teacher. And the teacher said, okay, now step outside the door and look up and see if you can see the sky. And so he stepped outside the door and he looked up and he stepped back and said, yes, when I step outside, I can look up, I can see the sky. And the teacher asked, did you see God, Johnny? And Johnny said, no, teacher, I didn't see God. The teacher said, well, class, that's my point. We cannot see God because God is not there. A little girl spoke up and wanted to know if she could ask the boy some questions. And the teacher agreed, not really knowing what the questions would be. And so the little girl said, Johnny, do you see the tree outside? And he said, yes, I see the tree. Johnny, do you see the grass outside? Yes, I see the grass. Johnny, do you see the teacher? Yes, yes, I see the teacher. His tone was getting frustrated, tired of answering the questions. And then finally, the little girl asks, do you see the teacher's brain? And Johnny said, no, I don't see her brain. And the little girl said, then according to what you were taught today, that means that the teacher doesn't have a brain. I'm married to a teacher, so I love teachers. I love teachers. Let me just say that up front. Our mission here at Christian Assembly is that God's grace compels us to lead spiritually convinced and unconvinced people to complete commitment to Jesus Christ. So whether you consider yourself spiritually unconvinced, or you consider yourself spiritually kind of convinced, or whether you consider yourself spiritually fully convinced, I'm glad you're here. And we are launching a brand new series entitled With All Your Mind, Intellectual Reasons to Believe in and Love God. This week, as kind of to frame it for us and get us going as an intro talk, I want to dig in to why your mind matters when it comes to believing in and loving God. We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. God, we thank you that though we can't see you, we can know you. And I pray for those who are spiritually unconvinced, all the way through to people who are completely committed to Jesus Christ. And I ask that you would speak to us now. I ask God, as we come to your word, which is living and active, your word which is impacting people all over the globe and every tribe, tongue, and nation, that you would speak to us and speak to our heart and speak to our mind, specifically as we dig in to why our mind matters and why your word teaches us how much it matters. God, let us not take our ability to think for granted. It's a gift from you, and let us apply it rightly to your word, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to the center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out as we go throughout our time together. You'll also see the scriptures that are there that we'll be digging into as we go. This series that we're launching this weekend is what classically would be considered apologetics, is the term, apologetics. It comes from the Greek word apologia, and that word simply means to make a defense. So apologetics or apologia, it means to make a defense. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 in the Bible says it this way, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense, that that word in Greek is apologia, so that's where it comes from. To make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, and yet do it with gentleness and respect. So apologetics provides a reasonable or rational grounds to believing the good news of Jesus Christ. And really, my prayer and my hope and my intent is to help first those of you who are spiritually unconvinced to bring your questions to the table, and I'm going to try to anticipate some of them and answer some of them throughout this series, to help remove some of the intellectual obstacles that you might have to come to Christ. And then second, to help those of us who are already spiritually convinced, but we might have some nagging kind of intellectual questions that we never really dug into and got answered, and that's hindering our spiritual growth in Christ. And then thirdly, for those who are spiritually convinced, this series will help equip us to answer our friends' questions as well. As you are hearing these answers and you're taking them in, it's going to help you the next time a friend might ask you one of these questions as well. So whether you're spiritually convinced or unconvinced, this series is for you, and I'm praying for you. In the coming 10 weeks, we're going to cover really a broad range of topics. We're going to cover cutting-edge science in the fields of astronomy, physics, biology, and more, and how that is confirming what the Bible has always taught. It won't just be science. We're also going to look at philosophies, such as digging into the question of evil and the existence of God. We're also going to do an entire weekend just on the topic of, can you really trust the Bible? And if so, why? And why does it matter? And why does it make a difference in our life? Another weekend, we're going to dig into the topic, can there really only be one true faith? Like, is that reasonable to believe? Why would you believe that? And if so, why is that important? We'll do an entire weekend just on the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and more. But this weekend, we want to set the foundation by digging into why our mind matters, because if you don't get that foundation correct, you're in danger of missing one of God's most powerful tools for a changed life, a changed eternity, and a changed world around you. Jesus once was asked the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus replied and said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." With all your mind. Jesus is saying, look, if you're going to be faithful to God, don't check your brains at the door. You're going to need them to know God, to love God, to follow God. And so why is it so important that we think about our thinking? Proverbs 23:7 says it this way, "For as a person thinks in their heart, so they are." Whether you consider yourself spiritually unconvinced or convinced, you have a worldview. What is a worldview? A worldview is a collection of ideas through which we view and understand and make sense of the world around us. So you could have an atheistic worldview, you could have a Buddhist worldview, you could have a naturalism worldview, a communist worldview, and yes, there is such a thing as a biblical or a Christian worldview. Now, the thing is that most of us have never stopped to really think about and examine our worldview to see if it's actually true. We have one. It sits in the background of our life, and it controls how you see everything and how you react to everything, literally how you even are reacting right now to what I'm saying. And often, if you've never examined your worldview, if you've never been intentional about thinking about what you think about and how it fits together and if it's coherent and consistent, what happens is we go through life and we just kind of throw in whatever sounds good, even if it's from all sorts of contradictory and mutually exclusive viewpoints. And that brings me to our first point on why engaging our mind intentionally matters so much, which is this, is that ideas have consequences and bad ideas have victims. When I was in college, I went backpacking, and my friend and I, it was kind of on a whim. We had been backpacking many other times before, but it was winter, and we knew this one trail, and we knew it snowed a little bit, thought it was no big deal. We didn't have snowshoes. Who needs snowshoes when you're backpacking on a snowy, 4-foot-deep winter snowy trail, right? So we're in college. We're like, we're going to go do this. And so as you might imagine, we got a backpack on, we're hiking, and it's like every third step, we're like sinking into our hip as it breaks through the snow. It was exhausting. I'm tired. We get to the campground, the campsite, and we make a fire. My boots were soaked. I mean, just my socks were soaked. My boots were soaked from the snow and the heat from my body melting the snow and all the rest. And so they're just dripping wet. I'm literally pouring water out of it. So as we're making the fire, we're both exhausted. I set them by the fire to dry as I'm exhausted. And I'm like, I'll stay awake and I'll watch them. And then I promptly fell asleep. And I woke up several hours later to the smell of smoldering, burning rubber as my boots had caught on fire and burned all the way down the leather to just leaving the soles at the very bottom. There was nothing left at the top at all. Like the black smoke and the smell of the burning, melting rubber is what woke us up. And so the next morning, you know, I had to put all the socks on that I had, and I had to wrap my feet in trash bags, and I took just the little flaps at the bottom of my boots that were melted and left, and I had to tie them to my feet, and I had to hike 5 miles through snow to the road to hitchhike to a bar to call a friend and have that friend come and get us because our hiking trip was over. Ideas have consequences, and bad ideas have victims. And this time, I was the victim of my own bad idea to not stay awake and monitor my boots as they dried. And that's a true example. It's kind of a silly one, but here's the thing. The more important the issue, the greater the damage in holding a false belief. It wasn't a big deal for me. I made it through the 5 miles, and everything was okay, and I was able to get another pair of boots. But sometimes you hold an idea that it just becomes disastrous, not just for you, but it becomes disastrous even in history for millions of people. Case in point, Mao Zedong was a communist leader in China. He ordered the collectivization of China's agriculture under the ironic slogan, "The Great Leap Forward." And as a result of that horrible idea, historians estimate that from 1959 to 1961, 40 million people starved to death. That's as many people as live in the entire state of California. That's how many people starved to death. The largest famine, it was the largest famine in the history of the world, was not caused by bad weather. It was caused by a ruthless man with a bad idea. Because ideas have consequences, and bad ideas have victims. And it's not just global history, it's our personal histories too. Like, we could go around the room if we had time and share story after story of hardship and pain that we unleashed into our life, or maybe unleashed from our life into someone else's life by believing something that was untrue and it was a bad idea. We didn't know it at the time, but it had impact on our life. And you wish you could go back and you could save yourself the pain, the heartache, the suffering. Maybe save others the pain, the heartache, the suffering if you hadn't believed what you believed. And then let your actions be swayed by that bad idea. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says it this way, "Be careful," literally meaning be full of care. "Be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life." Your thoughts run your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 5 says this, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. He says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Just because you have a thought doesn't mean you have to welcome the thought. You might need to take it prisoner and make it obey the truth. Not every thought I ever think, not every thought you ever think is something that's true. Like, your emotions sometimes can drive your thinking, right? You do something, you're like, man, I'm so stupid. I'm such a loser. Like, you'll think and say things. That's not true. And you can't let that become part of your worldview. Paul is telling the church in Corinth and us as well that God gives us the power, the divine power. It's not just a human logical power, but there's a divine power that we have to demolish strongholds. And what's a stronghold? A stronghold is a way of thinking. It's a worldview that doesn't align with the truth. And we can demolish these bad arguments, not so that we can win an argument, but so that we can love God and love people well. For those of us who are Christians, we are to fight with divine power against bad ideas because God loves people and calls us to love people. And part of loving people is contending that they don't give themselves to untrue views of the world or untrue statements. Why? Because ideas have consequences and bad ideas have victims. The second thing we see is that clear truth is the furnace for the engine of loving God and others. We people, we can have a lot of bad, unbiblical ideas about faith. Sometimes we can think of faith almost as like magic. Either you have it or you don't have it, and if you don't have it, there's nothing you can do to get it. But that's a bad idea, and that leaves a lot of victims in its wake. Like, if I'm a Christian and I leave the people around me thinking, well, you either got it or you don't, you either believe or you don't, and there's nothing you can do about it, that actually becomes a spiritual stumbling block for them, and that's not actually a biblical idea. Actually, faith is something that can be started in your life for many different reasons, and that includes taking the time to listen to the intellectual reasons to believe in God. Case in point, Antony Flew was a British philosopher who spent 50 years of his life advocating for atheism. He was the best known atheist on planet Earth at one point in time. And he came to believe in the existence of God through the impact of the rising amount of scientific evidence that aligns with the existence of God. And we're going to cover that in the next couple of weeks. He actually wrote a book that he entitled, There Is a God, How the World's Most Notorious Atheist Changed His Mind. And it sent shockwaves through the atheist community because they were like, that guy is brilliant. He's the guy. Like, he's an atheist. I'm an atheist because he's an atheist. And then he's like, I'm not an atheist anymore because science has convinced me that there's a God. And I'm willing to follow, he said, the evidence wherever it leads. In fact, faith, the Bible defines it this way in Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, that Greek word that's translated there, conviction, it means the act of presenting evidence for the truth of something. It's actually a legal word. It's not an emotional word. It's not like, hey, what's your personal conviction on this? No, it's a legal word. It comes from the arena of law in a courtroom, and it's about presenting evidence. So a biblical faith is connected to considering the evidence. It's not a blind faith. It's not a belief despite the evidence. It's a belief because of the evidence. A biblical faith is one that is essentially saying that the reasonable next step is to take the step in the direction that the evidence is pointing. And by the way, arriving at a conviction based on evidence, it's woven into every single area of our life. From our relationships, right? You're dating someone and they want to get married, you want to get married, and they give you vows and they vow that they're going to pledge their fidelity to you ever, and you vow that to them. Like, you can't prove that. But you have a track record with them from your time with them that makes you think, okay, I'm going to take my reasonable next step and trust that what they're saying, that they're not lying to me, and that what they're saying, that they're going to be able to walk this out, and I'm going to be able to walk this out. So we do it in our relationships. We do it in our medical practices. We do it in the investments that we pick for our retirement portfolios and much more. In fact, if you want to read a great book I read this summer, it's called Believing is Seeing. In fact, in a couple weeks, we're going to give you a QR code that's going to have 26 different recommended books for you to read on a broad variety of topics, and you can pick whichever one you feel like is the best for you. But this one in particular I thought was just fascinating, called Believing is Seeing. It was written by a guy who's a PhD from Cornell University in astronomy, mathematics, and physics. So if you have three different fields where you have a PhD, you got some horsepower in your mind, I'm thinking. And this guy, he grew up actually in East LA. His undergrad was at UCLA, and he was not a believer. He was an atheist, committed atheist. And it was actually through his studies in mathematics, astronomy, and physics that he became convinced that there is a God. And then he was like, well, which God is it? So then he studied all the world religions, and he eventually became a follower of Jesus Christ. One of the points that he makes, which is fascinating, and he outlines it in mathematics and physics, astronomy, biology, the list goes on, is that every single scientific field at its core has axioms that we believe by faith. He talks about Euclidean geometry, for example, which is what we use to build buildings and bridges. He's like, there's 33 statements that cannot be proven that are the foundation of it, and we take them by faith because they work in everyday life. But we can't actually prove them. It's fascinating to read it, so I encourage you to check out that book. The New Testament speaks about the use of our mind in the process of Christian conversion and growth and obedience. In fact, at least 10 times in the book of Acts, Luke says that Paul's strategy was to reason with people in his efforts to bring them to faith in Christ and then build them up. Now, I'm not going to read all 10 of them, but I did put all 10 of the references from the book of Acts in the bulletin, so they're all there for you. You can take that home and you can see how pervasive it is that Paul doesn't say, well, you either believe or you don't. No, he says, I'm going to reason with you. Let me try to persuade you. Let's think this through together. And Jesus did the same. He repeatedly invited people to examine the evidence, to engage their minds. For example, after Jesus died and resurrected, he showed himself to a number of his disciples. But one of the disciples, one of the original 12 named Thomas, was not there. In John chapter 20, verse 24, we pick up the story. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, meaning the first time that he appeared to them after being resurrected. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nail marks were and put my hand into his side, I won't believe." A week later, his disciples, Jesus' disciples, were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach your hand out. Put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas, who a week earlier said, "I won't believe unless I examine the evidence." After he examined the evidence, he said, "My Lord and my God." Notice Jesus doesn't show up the second time when Thomas is there and say, "Hey, Thomas, you have some questions? Well, then you're out of the club. I'm kicking you out." He doesn't say that. Instead, he shows up and he invites Thomas to examine the evidence that Jesus really did raise from the dead. And then and only then does Jesus say, "Okay, you've examined the evidence, and now it's time for you to stop doubting and for you to believe." And Thomas, who only a week earlier said he wouldn't believe, after examining the evidence, ends up with a genuine and real faith in Jesus as both Lord and God. In fact, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us that a renewed mind is a key part of personal transformation. And then also knowing and doing God's will. Romans 12, 1 says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And then in verse 2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the power of your emotions." No, that's not what it says. "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." God wants to renew our minds, not just our feelings. I'd go so far as to say that when our minds are renewed, our feelings often follow. The mind takes the lead. What I believe about God and what I believe about others determines how I act towards God and others. If I don't believe God exists, I won't seek him and I won't want to learn from him and his word. Or if I believe the bad idea that people are just a clump of cells of no design, no value, no worth, no dignity, then there's going to be a lot of victims downstream of my life from holding that untrue idea. But if I believe, as God's word says, that humans are created in the image of God, then my life will be used to build up and benefit people around me because I'm going to treat them with inherent dignity, worth, and value. When you're not really certain what you believe and you're not really certain why you believe it, then you're not really certain how to act. But the end of the goal of apologetics is not simply that we all get a little bit smarter. It's that you, Jesus says, love God. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others as yourself. He doesn't say, just believe in him. Even the demons believe in God. He says, the outcome is to love God. My goal over the next 10 weeks is not just that we're more intellectually well-informed, it's that we become more loving to God and loving to one another by engaging our mind. That's what Jesus says. Love God. Love others as yourself. If you want to have a greater experience of worship and love, then you have to think more clearly about what you believe and why you believe it. Half-convinced minds lead to half-hearted worship. Fully convinced minds lead to full-hearted worship. If you want to awaken the depth of devotion of your heart, you don't do it with hype or entertainment. You do it with the spiritual discipline of study. Some people become Christians without really looking into the reasons to believe, and that's not bad. And that might be your story. It's a lot of people's stories. It's just not complete. Maybe you grew up in a church, you grew up in a Christian family, maybe a friend invited you to church and you heard a sermon and you believed and you couldn't really explain why you believed, but God just kind of spoke to you. That's not bad, it's just incomplete. But if you're a Christian, at some point in your life, someone you know, either you or someone else you know, will probably have a moment of doubt or maybe many moments of doubt or a crisis of faith. And when that happens, hype doesn't work. Hyping people up whenever they're a crisis moment doesn't actually sustain faith. When that happens, what you need is when your feelings are failing you, you need your engaged mind to sustain you. Then your mind will sustain your faith that your feelings aren't really feeling it anymore. I love how Josh and Sean McDowell put it. They put it this way: guard your heart with your mind, not your mind with your heart. Or I love how C.S. Lewis says it: faith is the art of holding on to what is true in spite of your changing moods and circumstances. If you're not a Christian, you have a better chance of becoming one by examining the evidence. If you are a Christian, your faith will become more mature, more resilient, not prone to rise and fall with every changing emotion and circumstance if you examine the evidence. And if you are a Christian, then you also can become a better ambassador for Christ, as we already read from 1 Peter 3, that we're always to be prepared, ready to make an apologia, a defense to anyone who asks the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Let me just underline that. Do it with gentleness and respect. Some people I know are great intellectually, but they're not great at gentleness and respect. We want to be gentle and respectful, as God's word says. Clear truth is a furnace. It's a furnace to help you begin a personal, loving relationship with God. It's a furnace to help you grow your relationship with God, to have a more confident, more mature faith. It's a furnace to help you anchor your faith so that you're not just tossed about with every changing circumstance or emotion. Or maybe a better way to say it is that you bounce back more quickly whenever the emotions and the circumstances change, because your anchor's holding you steady. Clear truth is a furnace to help you become more effective at sharing the good news with those that you know and that you love. The third and final point is this. Your thoughts must be accompanied by your prayers for the understanding that God wants to give you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7 says this, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." There's two parts to that verse. There's two sides to that verse. Some people swerve off to the road on one side of the verse, and other people swerve off to the road to the other side. So some stress the part of the verse that says, "Think over what I say." And they emphasize the indispensable role of reason and thinking. But then they often minimize the supernatural role of God and making the mind able to see and embrace the truth. Others stress the opposite side, the second half of the verse, "For the Lord will give you understanding in everything." They emphasize the futility of human reasoning without God's illumining work in your mind and in your brain. And the reality is that the breakthrough in your life will only happen if it's both of these together, both and, not either or. There is no reason to believe that a person who thinks without accompanying that thinking with prayerful trust and God's gift of understanding will actually get it. And there's no reason to believe that a person who waits for God's gift of understanding without thinking about his word will get it either. We need both parts of that working together. It's both and, not either or. As the resurrected Jesus, Luke records one of the times that he came to some of his disciples in Luke 24, verse 36 and on. It says this, "While we were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' But when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence." I mean, he's giving them evidence that he's not a ghost. "And he said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled, what is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.'" And then he opened their minds. So he gave them the evidence, but now he's opening their minds. He opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Do you see what Jesus did? He encouraged them to engage with the evidence. They knew the tomb was empty. He showed them the scars. He said, "Hey, you can touch me and see that I'm not a ghost. Let's sit down and share a meal together so that you see that I'm a material being. Like, the fish didn't just fall to the floor. I chewed it up. I ate it. Like, I'm not a ghost." But then notice, and he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. We need our minds to think, but we need God to open our minds to receive the understanding that God wants to give us. Let's pray. Just for a moment, whether you're online, whether you're on the 1115 south side of the street, whether you're here in this service, I want to give you a moment to just take in what we've read from God's word and what I've taught from God's word, and that God would now apply it to your life. If you're spiritually unconvinced, I want to invite you, challenge you, call you to a prayer. Now you might be thinking, well, why would I pray if I'm not certain God is real? Here's how I reasoned in my mind when I wasn't certain God was real. I reasoned like this. Well, God, if you're not real and I pray to you, I'm wasting 10 seconds of breath. But God, if you are real, then I have a whole lot more to gain than just losing 10 seconds of breath. And the prayer I want to challenge you to make is a prayer I prayed. It was just, God, if you're real, please open my mind so that I can rightly understand the evidence in your scriptures so that I can come to a genuine personal faith in you. Ask God to reveal himself to you. Those of you who are already spiritually convinced, but maybe if you're honest, you feel like your faith is tossed about with changing moods and emotions and circumstances, maybe your prayer needs to be something like this. Father, thank you for opening my mind enough to bring me to faith in you. And I'm asking that you now help me deepen and mature my faith so that it becomes more mature and resilient, less prone to be tossed about like the shifting of the winds. Maybe others of you who are spiritually convinced, you want to be more effective in sharing the good news with those that you know and love. You want to be a better, more humble, more confident ambassador for Christ with those you know. And you could just pray this prayer. Father, I know that you've called every believer to be an ambassador for Christ, and I want to be prepared to share with others the reasons to believe in you, both intellectually and my personal reasons. And then lastly, I want to invite all of us to pray for the series. God, would you do a fresh work in the life of this church, in the life of our friends over the next 10 weeks? We thank you for the work we already see you doing. But we want to love you more. We want to engage all of our mind. In fact, I want you to pray and just think about who might you invite next weekend. Next weekend, we're going to jump in to how does the cutting edge study of the cosmos give us intellectual reasons to believe in God. So Father, as a church family, we ask you to help us grow in loving you with all our mind. Show us who we each know that we could reach out and love and invite them to be with us as we look at the intellectual reasons to believe in and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.